Good morning. It is good to be here again this morning. It's good to see everyone here, and I'd like to welcome each one of you to our worship service this morning. For those of you here in the sanctuary, and also for those of you in the gym, or if you're going to be watching this online as well, I want to extend a welcome to you. And I just want to thank David for that devotional, as well as Mary Elizabeth for that adult children's story. I think you kept everybody's attention really well. And hopefully as I go through this message, I won't lose you too much that with your notes and that. I'm going to be doing some jumping around, but hopefully you can follow me or track with me here this morning. The passage I'm sharing about this morning is one we briefly looked at a youth Bible study a number of weeks ago. It was kind of an alternate passage which we read. We did a short little study on it, or we looked at some of the verses. But this psalm really challenged me, and God kept bringing this psalm back to me, you know, when I was searching for a text this morning, and that is how I ended up with Psalm 73 here this morning. Does life ever seem unfair to you? Do you ever find yourself comparing your life with others and feel like it's unfair, and especially when you compare your life with those who are plainly not seeking God or following after God? And do you ever wonder about the prosperity of the sinful and the immoral and wonder? And we'll see that in our text this morning, and we saw that in the devotional. You know, Jeremiah, Asaph, the psalmist here, was asking those questions. Why do they flourish, or why do they prosper? You know, do we ask those same questions? And especially when we're dealing with difficult times, and especially when I don't know what you're going through, or depending what you're struggling with, it can be difficult when you look around and it feels like those who have no belief have no care in the world. You know, it might be tough when you see God blessing someone who very plainly does not believe, and you can barely keep your head above water. It can be difficult. Maybe you're dealing with health issues. Maybe you have prayed about certain challenging things in your life and you have just not seen answers the way you think God should be answering. Maybe you're broken on the inside and you're struggling and you're really trying to find a way, and it looks, when you compare that with, you see other people who maybe don't believe and they're always blessed with good health, and they don't seem to struggle the way you seem to be struggling right now. Maybe parents. Maybe you see neighbors who have never set foot inside of a church building. You know, it looks like they have the perfect family. They're always so happy. They always have so much stuff. They have so many means of things. You're buried in loads of laundry or clothes that need fixing. You know, they always have the financial means to buy new things. What about their property? You know, property is always pristine. Grass is always cut, always looks great. Every weekend they seem to find time to go skiing and boating and traveling and who knows what. You can barely find time to cut the grass, and you're wondering how you're going to pay for those new tires and those brakes. And I know, please bear with me, I'm just kind of drawing a picture here. You know, do you then become discontent? Do you start to doubt and you ask God, why? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to struggle? For every step forward I take, it seems like I take two steps back. You know, and then you start being tempted. You know, is it really worth it? Does this really matter? What I'm doing, is it worth it? Anyone here know what I'm talking about? You know, I believe at some point in time in our Christian journey, we all wrestle with this to some degree. You know, things that we might not completely understand. We don't have the answers for everything, but I think you know what I'm saying. And hopefully, through it all, we can persevere, and hopefully you can persevere and not give up. You know, and when we start comparing in this way, what you're really doing is you're taking your eyes off the goal, and you're taking your eyes off of God. And your focus is placed elsewhere, and you become ineffective, and you are unable to run the race that God has called you to. And as you know, I've titled this message, Where You Look Is Where You Go. As many of you may not know, I had a daughter who turned 16 a few months ago. I think all of you know what happens when someone turns 16. That is a huge step in someone's life, is to turn 16 here in Canada. And what do? You obviously go for your driver's license. That's a huge step, is getting a driver's license and experiencing the freedom of being able to drive and going out on the road. Well, before you can do that, you have to teach them how to drive, which, no, it's gone pretty good. It has some challenges, but it's gone well. But one thing that I have told her is where you look is where you're going to go. You know, if you're going to look at the oncoming traffic, then you tend to go that way. If you look to the right, you go to the right. If you look to the left, you go to the left. And that's the way it is when you're driving something. It's where you look is where you go. You know, it's the same in life. Where you look is where you go, or well, where you'll end up. If you look to the left or you look to the right instead of looking to God, it will end up in a wreck. Stop looking at other people and what they have and you don't. Instead, look at God. Be thankful for the blessings that He has placed in your life and the personal spiritual journey that you are currently on. And yes, I know it's tough sometimes depending on what you're going through. But when you begin to lose focus, or you look to the right or you look to the left and you feel that discontentment is starting to set in, then don't let that bitterness start to get a hold in your life. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. I'm going to talk about that bitterness. You know, as a Christian, it's so important that we follow and we pursue God wholeheartedly, not losing focus. You know, Satan is watching and waiting for you to stumble. And waiting for that very moment when you're at your weakest and when you're at your most vulnerable, and that is when he will come. And he will tempt you. Another verse that I know we have looked at a number of times in our studies with Youth Bible Studies, and I'm sure it's a familiar verse for many, but if you remember after Cain and Abel sacrificed to God and the outcome there, and God asks Cain in Genesis 4, he says, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And when we think of that verse, Satan is waiting for you to stumble. That verse paints a picture for us. When we think of something crouching, we think that it's waiting to pounce or it's waiting to attack, and you think that's the way it is in life as well. Satan is waiting for you. He's waiting for that weakness. He's waiting for you to stumble. We need to be on our guard at all times. We need to watch, and we need to keep our eye on the prize. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And that's no different for anyone here this morning. He's waiting, he's watching, whether you are a younger person here this morning or whether you are an older person here this morning. Satan waits, he tempts you. He's waiting for you to stumble or to fall. And that sets up our text this morning in Psalm 73. This psalm is one of 12 that Asaph penned. Asaph, I believe, was one of King David's seers. You read about Asaph quite a bit during King David's reign. And I believe he was a prophet or a wise man. And he was also, I could be wrong with this, but I believe he was King David's chief musician as well. This psalm is titled, "God is my strength and portion forever." And this psalm is a reminder to rest content even when the unbelievers seem to get along without a care in the world, so that the faithful are tempted to join in. I want you to remember as we read this, you are heading in one of two directions. You are either heading to a nearness with God, or you are heading in a direction that separates you from God, and that is not only in this life, but also in the afterlife as well. If you can take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 73, I'd also ask that you stand this morning in honor of God's word as we read. And I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through the fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had this, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Father, we come before you this morning. We just pray that you would bless the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless this service this morning. Be with each one of us here this morning as well. Different things that we may be going through, we just pray that our focus would be on you, that we would look to you, and that each one here would strive to draw closer to you, that they would have a relationship with each one of you as well, or with that each one would have a relationship with you. We ask that you would bless us morning, pray for guidance and direction, and that your word and your truth could be spoken. We pray this in your name. Amen. Asaph begins this psalm with a conclusion. It's a foundational truth that many of us here this morning would have been taught from a very young age. Something that we know. God is good. That's how Asaph starts that psalm. God is good. You know, it's important for our faith that it's based on biblical foundations as well. We need to have biblical foundations in our life so that when we're challenged or when we're going through things, we can fall back on those biblical foundational truths. You know, there's some others that we know that we have been taught. God is good. God loves me. God is in control. Sometimes, depending on what we're going through, if we're going through adverse circumstances in our lives, we begin to doubt or we start to question, and it's good that we have those truths to fall back on and completely and to understand. And that is what Asaph here is doing this morning in this text that we are reading. You know, Satan will try to shake us in our foundational truths and challenge us on why God is good. And why are we facing, you know, he challenges us, why are you facing what you're facing if God is good? So it's important that you understand, regardless of what it is that you're going through, God loves you, God is in control, and God is good. And that's what Asaph does in verse 1 here. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, or to those that love God wholeheartedly. Even though it can be difficult, God is good. In verse 2, Asaph claims to have nearly stumbled. He has almost slipped. And if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul in his letters to the early church, he often spoke of running a race and so that you may run to obtain the prize. We all know that if we are stumbling or if we're falling and if we get down, it's tough to win a race, and it's tough to even finish that race. Why was Asaph stumbling? Why was he nearly falling? He was envious of the arrogant or the boastful, and we see that in verse 3. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He saw the wickedness all around him, the prosperity for those that showed disdain for God's covenant and for the people that were following God and those that were faithful to God. And it may be that Asaph may have been talking about the people of Israel, and we know that many times they fell away from God and they would fall away from his instructions for them, and they would live immoral and wicked lives. It bothered him. He was questioning the whole basis of living a godly life, and is it really worth it? You know, it doesn't really matter how I'm living when I see how everybody else is living in this land. And I had to think, are we guilty, you know, of sometimes letting those same thoughts and those doubts creep into our thoughts? Listen, we're going to go through, we're going to go from verse 4 to 12 and listen to Asaph as he describes the carefree and the wicked in these verses. He says, they have no pangs until death. And it may be, I don't know what Asaph was facing at this time, it may be that he was feeble or that he was dealing with something or that he was sick. And he talks about the flesh and the heart failing later on in the chapter. But it seemed to him as an observation that the wicked seemed to have good health until just one day they just passed away. Their bodies were fat and sleek. When we think of animals that are fat and sleek, we think that they are animals that have been well cared for, well fed. They've been looked after. You know, he says they're not in trouble. They're not stricken like others. You know, do you ever feel like there's something you're always dealing with, you know, something in your family, you get over something, and then somebody else is dealing with someone else? Well, he's saying from what he's seeing, they're never sick, they're never dealing. It says it looks like they're never dealing with anything. They wear pride as their necklace. You know, when we have something special, or many of theirs a pendant, and they want to hold something close, they hold it around their necks, they keep it close. And he's saying that the wicked, they wear their pride around their neck like a necklace. They keep it close to them. He goes on to say, violence, it covers them like the clothes they wear. Their eyes swell out through the fatness. And from what, when I was studying this, this is a sign of prosperity. I guess this was the way he would say that from the prosperity, this is how he would define it. Their hearts overflowed with recklessness. They scoff and they speak with malice. They had no regard for other people. They just spoke whatever they wanted. They speak against the heavens. Their tongues strut through the earth. And this might be a way of saying they were bullies with their words. People who are following after God were turning back to turning to these people, and they were following after these people, saying, you know, that's okay. What they're doing is right. In verse 11, we see the height of their arrogance. They say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They are basically defying God to prove that he knows their evil and see if he intends to do anything about it. And then he summarizes in verse 12. He summarizes these verses and he says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. You know, in the next few verses, we can see that the inner turmoil that Asaph is going through. We can almost sense that bitterness and that despair. In verses 13 and 14, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. And he questions, is trying to live a faithful life, is it really all worthless? You know, he seems to have nothing but trouble. And again, I don't know what he was going through here. But it says in verse 14, for all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Every morning he seemed to wake up and he'd be going through that pain. We get the sense of that burden on Asaph's heart. Why does God allow wicked people to flourish and to prosper when people all around us who are serving Christ seem to be going through some sort of physical or financial hardship. And this is a question I believe has challenged many. And I know that, you know, in discussions that have come up in over the years as we've worked with the youth, we've had many good discussions on the very topic of suffering as a Christian and why, if God is love and God is good, does he allow people, young and old, to suffer and maybe to end up dying, even when there's people that are praying for healing. And we've had many good discussions, and that's something else. But, you know, I think it's something that many of us have had to ask the question we've wrestled with. Verse 16, Asaph says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He's saying that it'd be difficult for him. It's difficult for him where he's at right now in his life. It's difficult for him to understand. It's, you know, and sometimes when we're going through something, sometimes it's hard for us to understand at that moment on why. You know, and we're tempted to give up, and hopefully we can persevere. You know, when I was studying for this message, I came across a quote from a pastor that said this: I am not going to give up what I understand for something I don't understand. And it's such a powerful quote for us to remember. Like I said, and I've talked a little bit about working with the youth, and so many times we've had good conversations, and what's always amazing is how often and where it can be different times those conversations start happening, whether it's late at night, whether we're sitting around a campfire, or whether it's hiking out to a rocky point on Georgian Bay, or whether it's sitting around a table in Dominican Republic on a missions trip. I can recall different times where we've had just good questions asked and good conversations and good discussion. And one thing that often stands out to me is that so often, I use the term young people, but it's not just young people, but people in general want to know and understand the whys and the hows on so many topics and issues. And this is a good thing. Like David said, it's good to ask questions. You know, we should ask tough questions and we should seek answers. You know, that's important as a Christian. And, you know, relating to our faith, we need to ask tough questions and we need to seek answers for that. But so often, when people can't get to the answer or see the answer, or they don't have a scientific explanation for something, they often begin to doubt. And I believe this has been a stumbling block for many, and I see many friends that I had growing up and when I was younger, that when I was younger, I would have thought that they were, you know, following after God, and I really don't know where they stand right now when it comes to believing in God. And I think sometimes what happens is when you begin to ask questions and things and there's no explanation for it, they begin to stumble and they begin to fall. And I think many have stumbled there. So it's a good reminder for us, that quote, not to give up something I understand for something I don't understand. Be careful when you allow Satan to start to build a case in your mind. Satan will often start off with certain facts and truths that are obvious, but then he will distort those truths and facts, seeking to confuse you. When this happens, Satan brings us to draw false conclusions. And we'll talk a little bit about false conclusions this morning, what Asaph was doing with the wicked. You know, and this started, if we go back, this started shortly after creation. If let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. And we're going to look at the account of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. And we'll see that the false conclusion that Eve draws from what the serpent here was telling Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Eve was brought to a false conclusion by the deceptiveness of the serpent. Very likely, Asaph here drew a false conclusion on the prosperity of the wicked. But again, depending what he was going through with those hardships he faced, he made a generalization or an observation that all the wicked, they prospered and they lived long and healthy lives. And so often it is we do the same thing. When Satan starts planting those seeds of doubt and he starts to tempt us, we start to make generalizations like Asaph did. You know, well, everybody else, or different things. When we start comparing our lives and our Christian walk with unbelievers, you know, our perception or our observation of the wicked, so to speak, may be similar to that in as Asaph was, as we saw in verses 4 to 12. You know, and this is a distorted view of the truth that Satan would like you to believe. You know, the wicked are in trouble. All around, we know that prisons are filled with unbelievers who are paying for the wickedness in their lives. We know hospitals are filled with unbelievers who are sick and dying or going through treatment, just like there are righteous people. And we know that there are many in this world who are struggling financially or with different hardships or things. You know, you don't have to go far from here to see that there are many that are not seeking God who are struggling with financial hardship. Sometimes we make a generalization or we draw false conclusions. We're going to go jump back to verse 16 here. We see the trouble that this was causing Asaph and for him to understand. He says it would, for him, it is a wearisome task to try to figure this out. It becomes tiresome. But thankfully, the writer doesn't stop there. We continue on with the rest of the chapter. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. When Asaph entered the sanctuary of God, his perception changed. And my guess, the sanctuary was likely the temple of God, the holy place where God's people went to worship, would gather there to worship. And it is here that Asaph receives and understands the final destiny of the wicked. And it's so important for us to gather in the sanctuary of God to correct our view as well. You know, we live and we work and we mingle with many people. People of the world. And it's so easy for us to fall into the world's view of life. And the world only looks at the here, the now. They only look at the temporal, material advantage of right now. The world's view, it doesn't look at the future and what is to come. It doesn't have an eternal perspective. And we need to remember that the world's view is wrong. And that is why it's so important to gather regularly together in the sanctuary of God, to gather with believers that are like-minded like you, and to have that daily relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can have a correct perspective of life. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that is where we need to be looking to. And it is here in the sanctuary Asaph discovers that real truth. He begins to understand and look at it from an eternal perspective, not just from the here and now. He recognizes the outcome of the wicked, their end. He understands how quickly they can be destroyed, as we see in verse 17. He understands that it is the wicked who are in a slippery place. Verse 17, and in a moment their destruction may come, as we read in verse 18. Verse 20, the psalmist compares it like a dream, and we all know when we're having a dream at night, and sometimes it's good when you wake up and the dream ends, but other times you wake up and go, that was a dream, I didn't want that dream to end. We wake up and the dreams vanish. And so it will be for those who have put their faith in the material things and not their faith and trust in the Almighty God. The last sentence of verse 20, it says, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. And we think of a phantom. I had to look this up, what a phantom actually was. And It's that of an illusion where it lacks material substance. And that's the way it will be if we place our faith in things that we can touch and feel. It is nothing more than an illusion on that day when Jesus returns. The last part of this chapter, from verses 21 to 28, we see the psalmist recover himself from nearly falling or stumbling, as we read there at the beginning of the text in verse 2. These verses beautifully wrap up this chapter, and it is here that this title of this psalm takes place: God is my strength and portion forever. When we take our eyes and our focus off the goal where we're striving to go, and we look to the right or to the left, it's easy for us to stumble and to fall. And before I continue and before I go on to wrap up the last part of the text here, I would like to make a few comments in regards to the verses that we have just covered. And if you remember, in going back to verse 3, and we think of the psalmist or the writer, and he was nearly stumbling or he was falling. And the reason for that is he was envious of the arrogant and the prosperity of the wicked. And again, are we guilty of doing what Asaph did? Do we look at unbelievers around us and become envious of their carefree attitude and the decisions we make? Are we guilty of comparing and possibly becoming envious of their prosperity? Again, where are you looking? My question for you is, what does prosperity look like? Is prosperity for you the fame and the riches? Is it the Hollywood lifestyle? Is it material goods? Is it a collection of things? Is it good health? Is that what you're striving for? Just to be healthy and live a long life? Is it just to be comfortable? Just to live where you're at and to be comfortable? If this is what prosperity looks like for you, you're focusing on the wrong thing and you are really missing out. To truly prosper means to live forever. It means to miss destruction. It means understanding what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and for giving us that free gift of salvation, a gift that we don't deserve. He took your place on the cross. True prosperity is being satisfied where God has placed you and where he has called you to serve him, regardless of that, where that is, and glorifying God with your life and with the blessings that you have received. It's not about looking at someone else's life and comparing your life with someone else's. It's your life. Be satisfied. It's so important for you to have a vertical outlook on life, that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ and that your focus is on God and on heaven and on serving him. If your outlook is only horizontal, then I'm afraid it will be much too easy to stumble and fall, just like we saw with Asaph in verse 2, where he talks about nearly stumbled and fell. And it's so easy then for us to get tricked into drawing false conclusions as well. We need to rely on the Bible, and we need to rely on the truth that the Bible tells us, so that we don't believe the lies that Satan would have you believe about yourself. In verse 21 and 22, the psalmist recognizes the mistake. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, he understood it was wrong for him to harbor thoughts and feelings of bitterness. Earlier in my message, you know, I mentioned, probably getting tired of me mentioning, working with the youth, but that has obviously been a huge part of our life in the last number of years here. And I talked about the many discussions and various topics that we've often had and discussed. And you know, it's something that I've always appreciated, you know, is when they had questions or they didn't understand something, whether it was about church life or about faith or anything, they ask questions. And there have been many difficult questions that don't always have the answers for. Like I said, I think it's good to ask questions and it's good to have a desire to seek the truth. I think we need to do that. But you need to be careful that you don't let your questions lead to doubt. And then your doubt, which leads to skepticism, and skepticism to bitterness. Because bitterness can destroy you. Asaph said, when my soul was embittered, I was pricked in heart. And he understood what bitterness can do in our lives. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by many become defiled. It's so easy to let bitterness take root and to start to spring up and take a hold in your life. If you feel that, you need to hew it out. And I believe the psalmist understood what could happen if he allowed that envy and that bitterness to take root in his soul. In verse 22, he calls his actions and his feelings. He says, he was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you or towards God. In Matthew Henry's commentary, I looked at Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse, and it says, so ignorant was I. And he says this, so ignorant was I of that which I might have known, and which, if I had known it already, would have been sufficient to silence my murmurs. I was as a beast, behemoth, a great beast before thee. Beasts mind present things only, and never look before at what is to come. And so did I. If I had not been a great fool, I should never have suffered such a senseless temptation to prevail over me so far. What? To envy wicked men upon their account of their prosperity, to be ready to wish myself one of them and to think of changing conditions with them. So foolish was I. I like to read verses 23 to 28 of our text here again this morning. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Regardless of Asaph's foolishness, God never left him. So it is with us. God is with us continually, leading us by our right hand. Those days that we are brutish and ignorant, God never leaves us. If we open our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, he too will guide us with his counsel. And after everything, he too will receive us to glory, to share an inheritance that he has given to each one of us here. And verse 26 really is the key verse for this morning's message. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, someday these earthly bodies will fail. And where have you placed your faith, your trust? Where you look is where you go. Are you looking at life with an eternal perspective? Verse 27 is a reminder of what waits for those who stand apart from God on that day. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Have you given your life to the only one who can save you? I hope you have. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't spend your life envious of those who have placed their faith in temporal things of this world. Rather, draw near to God. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What about verse 28? Have you made that verse the verse that you live your life by? Do you thank God each day that you can be near him? Is God your refuge? Do you tell others of the work of God in your life? You know, and have you found peace that only God can give? If not, then you need to place your life in the only one that can give you peace. You know, the world is filled with things that you may think bring true satisfaction. And these things may bring you happiness for a while, and they may distract you for a while. But true peace only comes from God, and the scriptures are filled with verses that talk about that peace. John 16, verse 33, I said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's a special verse. And then the last verse that I want to leave with you this morning. It's taken from Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My prayer for you this morning is that you have placed, that you have found that peace that surpasses all understanding. God bless you today, this week. Can we have a song?